You're listening to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this teaching from our guest speaker. For more information on our church, visit jcsacramento.com.
Oh, it's great to be with you guys. Not just because it's good to be here, but we're here on a special family day. And as Banning said, we're part of the Jesus Culture family. So it's great to be here with you. I feel like I spend most of my time, especially with Banning, traveling around the UK and Europe and him just finding ways to accentuate the fact that we are absolutely two countries connected by the same language, but then for everything else, we're entirely different. And that's what Banning takes a great joy in pointing out various things in terms of like, why do you do that? And that's wrong. And you're so very quiet. And this is a prime example right here. And I need my wife to help me with this because this is a joy to, like, we can talk to you and you respond. Like this, in the UK, we're so understated on everything. You know, Banning will point at things and say, why don't you do that? And genuinely, my response on most things is because we're better than that. Yes. Like that's, you know, why are there no fireworks? Why are there no this? Why are there no, well, we're better than that. But one thing that you excel at is that you're always externally processing. Like in these moments, like this is, I'm taking it all in. Like I say something and like you laugh. Like please come back and be my church community because every time, and it's not because I'm not funny in the UK or I say things that may be funny here. The reality is we're so quiet. I have to encourage Banning. He'll come and speak in the UK and I have to, he'll come back and say, the people were quiet. I was like, you know, were they dead? Was I bad? Did I bomb? And it's like, No. We're internally processing what you're saying at a deep, deep, profound level. It's okay. Chill. It's okay. But genuinely, it is a great privilege for Sarah and I to be part of this beautiful family. You have no idea, you know, as a local church here in Sacramento, but as a translocal, empowered ministry that is reaching and impacting the world, you have no idea what the beauty of this community means to so many people around the world, and no less our community in Manchester. So to be with you on this day, to know and for you to hear us and know that our hearts are knitted together, that we love you, we value you, what God is stirring up here, he's stirring up in Manchester, and we are thrilled to be running with you and part of this journey together. So we want to share briefly with you this morning by way of bringing great encouragement to you as I know, and hopefully you will be.
Alrighty, so we want to talk a little bit about Peter. And we want to talk about Peter's big failing, right? We know the story where he denies Jesus and his restoration. And we want to highlight a couple of things. And essentially it's this, I want you to notice the difference between Peter's response to his own failure and Jesus' response, because they're super different. And just as a heads up, as a clue, like Jesus' response is better. So we're going to go with Jesus' response, not Peter's response. Is that okay? But we're going to jump in and we're going to go super fast. So hold on. All right. So we know what happens. We know the story that he denies Jesus three times. What's interesting to me is even before it happens, Jesus gives him a heads up. So at the Last Supper, we read from Luke 22, 31, it says this, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter, he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me. You'll deny three times that you even know me. So super interesting. Like verse 32 is, I think, fascinating. Jesus is saying, hey, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And the simple understanding is that is, I'm praying that you don't deny me, that you don't mess up, that you don't make a mistake. But actually, I don't think that is what Jesus was saying, because otherwise the second half of the verse doesn't make sense. The second half says, so he says, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, so it's almost in bracket, and when you have turned back, having failed, having made a right mess, having got it wrong, then strengthen your brothers. So Jesus' response to like knowing this failure is coming wasn't to be fazed by that. And he was already positioning himself and speaking to Peter like, I am not going to let this derail you. Yeah. This has the potential to throw you right off, Peter. But I want to say, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. So he's already saying, listen, there's calling, there's purpose beyond the mistake. And it's a different aspect of faith to actually hold on to that, to keep believing even when we've made a mistake. And Peter's response is classic Peter, you know, all in, 100%. Jesus, no way, I'd go to prison, I'd die for you. And I think he meant it. Like, and, you know, Jesus, I think, saw and knew and valued Peter's heart, which was absolutely, in that moment, Jesus, I literally would die for you. But in the moment, when we see these three episodes around Jesus' trial, like, he denies him. And in the moment, it's like his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. Understandably, like, he was in fear for his life. Like, he could see the situation. And in the moment, fear won. And actually, he denied him. And then we read that, actually, he's, like, then the rooster cries and Peter suddenly realizes. And you see his response, he's devastated. Like, and that's honestly, that's the right response to when we get it wrong. Actually, there is that heartfelt, oh man, I missed it. Actually, godly sorrow is a good thing, but that's not where we stay. Yeah. Okay? Peter was, in this moment, he was totally overwhelmed by his failure. Jesus, on the other hand, was entirely unfazed. Jesus' pursuit was exactly the same. And even so much that we see when Jesus has died, he's been buried, he raises again, and the women go to the tomb. You know the story, they go to the tomb, it's empty, there are angels there, and they say, hey, he's not here, he's risen, just like he told you. So listen to what the angels say to the women at the tomb in Mark 16. It says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. Like, the Bible writers, why did Holy Spirit inspire them to specifically say the disciples and Peter? Like, it's the only time you read it, this specific personal invitation to the disciples and Peter. Was it because God had sort of separated Peter out? And it's like, well, yes, the disciples and, oh, well, I suppose that Peter, kind of as a separate. Like, I don't think it was. I think actually what this was recognizing, again, was God's absolute pursuit of keeping Peter connected to who he was and what he was called to. So much so, he's like, Peter needs a personal invite, right? Peter was covered with this cloud of regret and shame and disappointment. And Jesus knew, I need to speak straight through that. Say, Peter, I still want you. Yeah? I love it. It's so lovely. And then we see John 21. Like, this is the moment, this beautiful restoration on the beach. So Peter, you know, this heartfelt, all in, I'd go anywhere, I'd do anything, disciple who, at his first calling on the beach, Jesus says, hey, follow me. And Peter leaves everything, like leaves his nets, career fisherman, leaves it all and follows. But after his, you know, this great big failure, he's gone back to what he knows. We read in John 21, he's gone back fishing. And maybe that was his kind of downtime, maybe that was a hobby, but I don't think it was. I think it was he was going back to what he knew. I wonder if actually it was actually about Peter feeling resigned to, I've blown it. I'm disqualified. I just need to go back to where I was and who I was. I don't think he'd stop believing in Jesus. So at this point, John 21, if you read a little bit earlier, Peter's seen Jesus at least twice, one of which times Jesus walks through a wall. So I don't think Peter had stopped believing in Jesus. But I wonder if he'd stop believing in Peter. I don't think he'd stop believing in who Jesus said he was, but actually who Jesus says I am, that one was up for negotiation. And isn't that sometimes true for us? Jesus, I believe in who you say you are. I'm really unconvinced of who you say I am. Wow. And honestly, guys, I want to kindly say, actually, that's unbelief. And actually, that's a problem. Actually, we believe God has, you know, some amazing purpose and destiny for the world. But I'm not sure I have any part of seeing that happen because of this, because I messed up, I got it wrong. So let's have a little look at a few verses, this amazing restoration. So I'm just gonna jump in at verse 17. So we know three times Jesus has this dialogue. The third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. And when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. There is so much in Jesus' response to Peter in this. I want to pull out just a few things. Like, we know the three times is to and fro. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love? Like, there's three times to and fro to cancel out the three times Peter denied him, right? Listen, this wasn't because Jesus needed to warm up and Jesus was reluctant to forgive and restore. And he was like, actually, Jesus wasn't querying if he was going to forgive him. He wasn't in any way needing convincing of that, but I think Peter was, and Jesus kept going after him. But notice his response, which is a bit funny. Do you love me? Peter said, yes, I love you. And Jesus' response is, feed my sheep. What he's doing there is he's reconnecting him to purpose. Remember in the Luke passage, it said, when you've turned back, having failed, strengthen your brothers. He's like, listen, you need to remember, this is what you're on the planet to do. And okay, there is a car crash coming. Okay, there's a mistake, but this is still what you're called to. So it's to keep going after it. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Do you love me? Great, feed my sheep. This is what you're on the planet to do. Having gone back fishing, Jesus was reconnecting him and renegotiating. Listen, this is still who you are. This constant reminder. Even in him prophesying about Peter's death, like New Testament prophecy to encourage, strengthen, exhort. I wouldn't be super encouraged, strengthened, or comforted by that particular prophecy, but actually, there's something beautiful in it. Because remember, when Jesus at the Last Supper says, listen, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no way. I would follow you to death. In this moment of restoration, what Jesus is saying is, I still see you as Peter, who would follow me to death. And actually, ultimately, that is what happened. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, this recent failure is so covered. You are still the man that I called. You're still the man whose heart was. I'd go anywhere. I'd die for you. I'd go to prison for you. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I still see that. Actually, I'm, you know, the disappointment and the regret and the shame that Peter was clouded with, Jesus was saying, no, I still see who you are. So Jesus is doing this. He is making it super clear. Peter is forgiven, right? That's one level. Yes, he's forgiven, but he's not only forgiven. He is forgiven from his sin and fully restored and reconnected to his purpose. I honestly think we sometimes stop halfway in that process. We accept that we're forgiven, but we don't necessarily think we're restored to purpose. We somehow think, well, yeah, okay, I'm forgiven, but I'm disqualified because of what I've done. And that's just not the good news. Jesus still saw Peter as this radical, committed follower of Jesus. The difference was this. This is what was up for grabs. Was Peter, in this moment, was he going to settle for being Peter the forgiven fisherman? Or was he going to recognize that he was actually still Peter? On this rock, I'll build my church. Like, there's different things, right? Peter was absolutely willing to settle for being a forgiven fisherman. And honestly, being forgiven of our sins is, my goodness, is unbelievable. But the thing is, there's more. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, you know, if we're faithful, God is, you know, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sometimes stop halfway through that verse. I'm forgiven of my sins, but I'm kind of still marked and limited and stained by them. Like that, I know that might be what it feels like, but it's honestly just not what the Bible says. So you just need to believe what the Lord says. Actually, Peter was not to settle for being a forgiven fisherman. He was to be restored as Peter. So he could have let this, this was a big mistake, right? Denying Jesus three times. He could have let his biggest mistake actually be his defining moment. And that was what Jesus was going after. This encounter on the beach was that Jesus was going to redefine him by the abundance of grace that not only forgives, but also restores. But this is the thing. Peter had to receive that. Peter had to forgive. He had to receive the forgiveness from Jesus and forgive himself, release himself. And honestly, we're not good at that. He had to have faith to embrace that level of grace, to release himself and then walk into this fullness of this is who you are and this is what you're called to. And disappointment in ourselves, regret, you know, this inability to forgive ourselves actually is going to keep us held back. Actually, it means that God's grace and mercy to forgive and to restore hold us back from actually our purpose. So I want to encourage you, we have got to stop being so impressed by our failures. We have to pick ourselves up and go again. Because honestly, when we do that, I'm putting more faith in my failure than I am the cross of Jesus. That's not okay. And listen, I'm not saying this in any way to minimize sin. Absolutely not. But I'm saying it to maximize the power of the cross. We need to embrace that. Forgiven and cleansed from unrighteousness. His call on your life is bigger than your failure. It is. So we have to stop putting more weight on how I feel about myself, how I view myself. Jesus says you are worthy of forgiveness and restoration. And honestly, who are we to say we think we know better? Jesus, he really does know better. I'm going to hand over to Phil, but I want to say this isn't just about you. The thing that matters is, and I mean this nicely, like it's not all about you, right? Just imagine if, like it wasn't just about Peter. It went so much further than that. Just imagine if Peter had settled for being the forgiven fisherman. I'd really miss 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I like those books of the Bible, right? It's not all about you.
It's amazing. So guys, there's a nature and a context to this restored purpose life that we discover beyond our restoration. And like Sarah says, it's something we have to take hold of, because there's something far more critical than just our own personal journey with Jesus, but there's a reality to a restored life to purpose, which is actually about the transformation of the world around us. Now, a few years ago, Sarah and I were in Boulder, Colorado, and we were speaking there, and the host that had us there, beautiful couple, they thought, oh, it's a British couple, they're going to want to go to a tea factory. So they took us to Celestial Seasons Tea Factory, and he was drinking borderline tea, like borderline tea. So but I had one of the most profound encounters with God in this tea factory. I want to tell you about it. So we were doing this tea factory, and I was turning my nose up at everything, because bottom line is that Celestial Seasons does not really produce teas. It really doesn't. Anyway, we walked this section of the tour. The tour guy said, hey, we're going to take you into the peppermint room. I'm like, oh, that sounds cool. So they took the 20 of us in through this airtight locked room, and they took us into this kind of waiting area. They shut the door behind, and you could hear the suction on the door closing. And then in front of us was this huge roller shutter. And he gathered us outside this roller shutter, and he said, listen, in a moment or two, I'm going to open up the roller shutter, and you're going to step inside this room. And the room is going to be full of bags of peppermint. And you're going to be able to stay in there for maybe a minute, maybe 2 minutes, but you can't stay in there too long. So he opens up the roller shutter, and automatically in that moment, this wave sensation hit me. And you stepped inside this peppermint room with bags of peppermint, and all of a sudden you start breathing in a different way. You're like, there's a part of my lung I've just discovered, like I can breathe. And then all of a sudden I'm finding myself weeping, and it's not the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's just this overwhelming sense of peppermint. So I'm stood there crying, I'm stood there breathing out of places in my body I had no idea I had, and in this moment, I'm just profoundly overwhelmed by the power of peppermint. So anyway, we stay in there a couple of minutes, he ushers us out, says you can't be in here too long, people die in this room, and then he comes out, shuts the shutter, and he takes a moment with us, and everyone's just kind of gathering themselves, and like, oh man, that was overwhelming. And he said, listen, the reality of this situation is that you've had to come into an airtight room, and then we've opened up the shutter, and you've been able to go in, and you've been able to sense peppermint. He said, listen, if we left either this shutter or this airtight door open for any length of time, every tea in the whole factory would become a peppermint tea. Every single one of them. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and he said, this is what the kingdom is all about. There's a profound nature of the infusion of the kingdom of heaven, which rests and resides in and on my life, that is to infuse into the reality of the world around me. And we are paying attention all the times to those two things. Maybe in the church, we've kept that airtight locked door, and that peppermint, you and I, that peppermint effect of the kingdom can't get out. It can't infuse itself into the places and spaces where every single one of us show up. But actually, with this thing of regret and disappointment and that sense of unforgiveness that we talked about, that we've looked at in Peter's life, what I sense that's for some of us, it's like that shutter door remains closed. And we remain behind this sense of protection, behind our unforgiveness of ourselves. We remain behind the shutter of regret of mistakes we've made. And we know who Jesus is. We know the reality of his grace to forgive us. But we haven't allowed the grace of God to impact our lives so that we open up the shutter of our lives and we begin to show up on the face of the earth. Yeah. Listen, there's a profoundly important principle, a missional principle we find in Romans 8. Romans 8 tells us that creation, the earth, is literally waiting and groaning for the revealing of the sons and daughters. And it goes on to say that revealing is critical, because it's that revealing that brings freedom and a connection to the grace of God for people that don't yet know Jesus. That's what Romans 8 tells us. It's a missional principle for us to own, that actually that something about our sonship, who we are as sons and daughters, and that revealing that to the world around us is part of God's strategy to transform the world around us. Right. And yet for so many of us, we hide behind the regret. That shutter door comes locked down because we look at our lives and we look at a particular failure, a particular moment, and we know God loves us, we know there's grace over our lives, but we haven't forgiven ourselves. And that shutter door comes down. And we're no longer the peppermint effect kingdom transformation people that God always intended us to be. To show up in places and spaces, workplaces, universities around this city and infuse the reality of the kingdom of heaven to the people and places that we come into contact with. We remain locked behind a shutter door. And I feel like there's a moment for us this morning to know that our failures don't define our future. That the reality of who God's called us to be and the full revelation of the grace flings wide that shutter door, opens up that other door, and it allows us to show up in this world in the powerful way that God always intended us to be. And so this morning, as we pray in just a moment together, I want the fullness of God's grace to impart and infect your heart and your life to such a degree where all the shutter doors come flinging wide open. You can become everything God always intended you to be in every place and every space that you show up. So why don't you stand?
Hey, if you can't feel comfortable, why don't you place a hand on your heart? I want to pray. And for some of you, when you're talking about this, you're like, do you know what? You know, Peter's temptation was the defining moment was his denial of Jesus. And some of you are like, do you know what is this? You're so aware of maybe where you've missed it. But listen, I want to say to you, you cannot afford to be more impressed with that than you are impressed with the work of Jesus to redeem and to restore. Not just forgiven, but fully restored. Because listen, a church full of forgiven fishermen is not going to cut it. We need a church full of people who embrace the identity and calling of who we are and show up in that way. And his grace is sufficient. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your outrageous grace. Thank you, Lord, in your word, you say your grace is sufficient, but you also say your grace is abundant. So I pray for the abundance of your grace and your mercy just to be released this morning. And God, for those of us who are so acutely aware of maybe a time or a moment or a space where we've missed it, Father, we just want to come to you. We want to acknowledge that. We want to confess and we want to repent and say, Jesus, we're sorry. Like just like Peter was, like there's that moment of godly sorrow. It's like, oh man, I missed it. So Jesus, we acknowledge that. We say that we're sorry. But God, we want to open up our hearts and we want to receive your forgiveness. So I just want to speak over every heart here that if we confess our sins, the word of the Lord is, he is faithful and just. He will forgive your sin and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So Holy Spirit, would you just come and wash us again? Wash us clean from the stain and the shame and the regret and the unforgiveness and the disappointment. God, we just want to say we want that to have no part in our lives any longer. We want to be defined and restored by grace, which isn't what we deserve. It isn't what we earn, but it's what you love and delight to pour into our lives. So we receive your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and your restoration. And so we speak purpose and destiny over every life in this room. And God, would you give us that faith to turn back and to go again? In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture podcast network.